Who's your one, and one person that maybe you can identify to be praying for, to be daily going to the Lord on their behalf, praying for their salvation, praying that they would be brought to a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to help you with that. We're going to give you some daily scriptures that you can claim and pray for your one, and we're going to spend a month just focusing on who's your one and what God might do with a church of people who are focused on one individual that is outside of the saving faith relationship with Christ, and then praying for them daily and looking for opportunities just to share the gospel with them and share the love of Christ with them. But this morning, we are back in the book of James. This morning marks the 6.5 month point or making of where we have been heading, as we are going to close out the book of James today. We are in the last two verses of the entire book, James chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I told you last week that coming to the end of James is a bittersweet moment. It's sweet in the sense that we've been able to take a verse-by-verse look through this inspired New Testament book and see what God has to say to us about what it means to live out our faith. And it's bitter in the sense that we've been in James now for such a long period of time. It's almost like James is our friend, and we're having to leave him a bit. But we're going to close it out today. We're going to end it with these last two verses of James chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, now open to those two verses. Let's look at them together. This is what James says. This is how he concludes his letter. He says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If you've been with us for any length of time throughout this series on the book of James, then you know that the theme of James is living out your faith. His emphasis throughout this entire letter has been focused on what does it look like? What does it mean to put your faith into practice? James has been telling us that if you say that you have a genuine faith, if you claim to really have put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then that faith is going to be seen. It's going to be evidenced by what you do. It's going to be lived out in practice. It's not just going to be talked about and then there be no evidence of that in the practical aspects of your life. If it is real, then it will be lived out. It'll be lived out at home. It'll be lived out at work. It'll be lived out at school. It'll be lived out in your neighborhood. It'll be lived out on whatever athletic field maybe you find yourself on, or whatever extracurricular hobby you're doing. It's going to be lived out on the highways. It's going to be lived out everywhere that you go. Your faith is going to be evidenced by how you live. Probably the theme verses of James is found back in James chapter 2, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. And this is what James says in verse 17. He says, "Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." That's the theme. It says faith, if it has no works, then whatever faith you claim to have is not a saving faith. It's dead. It has no use, no value. He goes on to verse 20 and he says, "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And then in verse 26, he says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And his point is, a faith that is real is a faith that is lived out in practice. So these last two verses of James are really are fitting conclusions to the way that he ends his letter. And James wants us to be sure that if we are living out our faith, then we're going to be living out our faith in pursuit of righteousness. We're going to be living out our faith in pursuit of honoring him, glorifying him, fighting against sin, or turning away from sin in our life. As we look at these last two verses, this is how your outline is going to begin this morning if you want to take notes and follow along with the outline insert that was there in your bulletin. But just living out your faith in pursuit of righteousness, or living out your faith in pursuit of holiness, turning away from sin, battling sin, fighting against sin, and going after others who you know are straying, or who you know are walking away from the truth, and helping them turn and come back and be brought to where they need to be in their relationship with Christ. So let's look back again. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Let me reread these so they're just fresh in your mind, where he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." In verse 19, James speaks to a reality within the church, a reality even within those who have professed their faith in Christ. And so here on your outline, here's the reality that James speaks to. There's a reality that he wants us to understand as he closes out his letter. And the reality is this: it is possible for those with a genuine saving faith to stray. That it is not only possible, but it is even likely that there are going to be times in the life of every believer that we struggle with our faith, or that we struggle with sin, that we struggle with obedience to God. And he says, it is going to happen. Verse 19, he says, "My brethren," and he's speaking to believers here, he says, "if any among you strays from the truth," wording it as if there are going to be times, there are going to be moments when we as believers are going to want to stray, or are going to be led down paths that maybe are dangerous, or areas that we should not be in. Genuine born-again believers can and do sin. So let's not live under some delusion that once you are born again, that once you are inside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're going to be perfect. You just simply won't. You're in the process of being made that way, and spiritually, actually, you stand before God holy and blameless. Positionally, you stand before God perfect in your relationship with Christ, in who you are positionally as a follower of Christ, as one who has put his or her faith in Christ. But in practice, we are still being conformed day and day more and more into the image of Christ, until we get to that final place, that point where we are after this life in the new kingdom, in the eternal kingdom, made complete and whole, or at who we are in position will be lined up with who we are in practice. But I put on your outline, there are no sinless Christians. And so let's not live under a delusion that we are going to come to know Christ and then be made perfect in this life, where we will walk without any stumbling, but where we will walk without any failure, where we will walk without any sin in our life. 1 John is a book that complements James in a lot of ways. John the apostle, in his epistle, 1 John, he speaks to or deals with a lot of the same issues that James deals with in James's letter, about living out your faith, about how that is going to look in very practical, very real terms. So if you want to find a book that is very complementary to the letter of James, just go to 1 John. And 1 John will help you understand some of the same things that James has been saying in his letter. And so I reference for you 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verses 10, because John says the same thing here as he writes to believers. But he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Then another verse later in 1 John 1:10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word," or his truth, "is not in us." Now that does not mean, John does not mean this, nor does James mean this, that as believers, or as those who have genuinely put our faith in Christ, that we are going to take up a lifestyle of sin, or that sin is okay, that we can just cozy up to it, or we can let it be just a natural part of our life without ever fighting against it. That's not what they're saying, and we're going to speak more to that in just a moment. But a genuine believer is going to find himself or herself at times struggling with the very reality of this fallen world we live in, of this flesh and bones that we still have, that we will struggle with sin. A genuine believer, however, is going to always give testimony to this truth. A genuine believer is going to give testimony to the truth of what we're promised in the Old Testament about the new covenant and the coming of Christ. So places like Jeremiah, and I didn't put these on your outline, but Jeremiah 31:33, we have a promise where God gives us about the new covenant. He says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I'm going to write it, where I will be their God and they will be my people. And so even though we're going to struggle with sin, our lives are still going to give testimony to the fact that we've been made new, and the very law of God, the very truth of God, is written on our heart. In other words, we are going to be living, breathing testimonies of this word, of this truth. In other words, there are going to be times where non-believers in the world will have zero inkling of what this book says. They will have no understanding of it. They will have not ever gotten into it. They will not ever read it. They will not have ever opened its pages to really see what it says. But there is going to be a living, breathing example right in front of them being lived out of what this word says. And it's called you, the believer. It's called you, the follower of Jesus Christ. It's called you, the child of God. It's called me, a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be living it out because His truth is written in our heart. His truth is so real to us that we're going to be living it out. Not that we're going to be perfect, not that we're never going to sin, or not that we're never going to stumble, but the lifestyle that we're going to be living is going to be a living, breathing proof reality that this truth, that this word is living and it's active and it's real and it speaks to how lives are changed as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. All of the promises that God has given to us in Scripture are going to be true in the life of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. But James's warning to us here is we can't be proud, or we can't become proud, or we can't become presumptuous. We are not yet perfect, and we have to be on our guard. We have to be diligent in our pursuit of righteousness, knowing that it is possible for us to stray from the truth. And this is not where we want to be. This is certainly not how we want to be living out our faith. But when that reality comes, and we need to know that we need to fight against it, we need to know that there's hope as we turn and are brought back. We need to know that there's going to be brothers and sisters in the community of believers in the church who are going to come after us, who are going to walk alongside of us and help turn us back, help bring us back as God works in and through them. Let me share with you three key words in this verse 19 that I want us to focus on for just for a minute. On your outline there, three key words, and the very first word is the word stray. Verse 19 says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays, stray just simply means this, to wander away from spiritual truth. It's to wander. It's to get away. It's to leave the truth of the gospel. It's to leave or wander away for a period of time, for a time being, getting farther away from where you want to be, as close to the truth as you are. James is warning us that we need to be aware, that we need to be on guard against straying. Another word for straying that is used biblically is the word drift. And I didn't put this on your outline either, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews speaks to a very similar thing that James is talking about here when he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And the warning is we have to pay attention. We have to be on guard against what we've heard, what we've read, what we've been taught in these scriptures, so that we don't drift away from it. Because we live in a culture, we live in a world where the current is very strong, pulling us against or away from the truth. And if we just allow ourselves to get into this current, then before long, we're going to be drifting right along with all those who are straying from the truth. And that is certainly not where we want to be. We want to be fighting against that drifting or against that straying. This is what Peter says is true of false teachers or false prophets when he describes them in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, when he says they were forsaking the right way and they have gone astray. They've gone astray. It means they've walked away from the truth. They've gone astray. And that certainly is not who, as believers, we want to be lined up with, is those who have gone astray, those who are following after other things rather than following after the truth of God and the truth of His Word. And so we have to keep our guard up against straying from or drifting from the truth, which brings me to the second word here in verse 19, where James says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth," truth is the second word. And truth is just a definitive standard of absolute right and wrong that is rooted in God and found in His Word. Make no mistake about it, there is truth. There is definitive standards of right and wrong. And it is rooted in who God is and what He has told us in His Word. We live in a culture, we live in a time where we are being told truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Truth is whatever feels right to you. If this feels good to you, if this feels right to you, if this is a natural inclination of what you want to do or what you're maybe predisposed to do, then go ahead and do it because truth is relative. It's based on whatever you want it to be, whatever is good for you, whatever is right for you. That is absolutely not true. There is a standard of truth that is not about who you are and not about who I am. I don't determine it. You don't determine it. Your professors, college students don't determine it. High school students, your teachers don't determine it. Your bosses don't determine it. The President of the United States doesn't determine it. The Congress doesn't determine it. The Supreme Court justices don't determine it. There is one who determines what is truth, and His name is Jesus Christ. His name is God, and He has given it to us in His Word, that there is a truth. And so don't let anyone tell you, oh, truth is just relative. Truth is just based on what you want it to be. It's based on how you feel. It's based on what you would like for truth to be. That is not true. There is a truth, and that's why James says we can't stray away from it. As believers in Christ, as the church who is in the kingdom of God, we have to fight against the pressure of relativism. Amen. Every single day, this current is wanting to take us away from truth. And we have to stand up and say, there is a truth. And I haven't determined that truth based on my own doing. And no one has determined that truth other than it's based on and it's rooted in the person of God and what He has given to us in His Word. This is why Jesus tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. He's actually praying. He's praying to the Father. And He says, Father, I pray that You would sanctify them. Sanctify Your children. Sanctify those who are following You in Christ. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart in truth. In other words, let their lives be set apart. Let them be, again, living, breathing examples of what it means to walk in truth. When all the rest of the world is needing to see that there is a standard of right and a standard of wrong that is higher than them, that is based on a reality much greater than them, let that be seen in the life of those who are following Jesus Christ. And then the third word there in verse 19 is the word turns. James says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. Turns is just a reference to repentance. It's a reference to turning to Christ. And it is absolutely the hope that we have that we, once we stray, will turn. Every time the word turn is used in Scripture, it's a reference to repentance. I put on your outline there Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, where it says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's repentance. It's a turning back. We want to solemnly be testifying that when we do stray, that when we are erring in our ways, that there is a one who we can turn to, that there is an advocate, that there is one who has given us opportunity for forgiveness. And that is the message of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we'll come back to that in just a moment. But just know that there's a reality that as believers, we are going to stray at times. There's a truth that we certainly want to hold near and dear to our hearts, that we want to be living out, that we want to stay very close to and attached to. And then if we do, as believers, find ourselves straying, that there's always hope of turning, of repenting. And we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Because not only is there a reality that James speaks of here, there's a sobering warning or a danger that I think James also has in mind here. And I just put on your outline. Here's the danger. And he gives it to us in verse 20. And just the way that he words verse 20 speaks to the reality of a very serious nature, of a very serious danger. And so let me read verse 20 for you again. Because he says, after someone turns back, or he says, if someone turns back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's a warning here that James is telling us about the danger of sin and choosing to persistently live in that state of sin. Live in that state of rebellion against God. And the danger and the warning that James gives us, I put on your outline, is if when you stray and you do not repent, then you will perish. That's the danger that James is speaking to, and that's the seriousness of the sin that he wants us to understand, is that if you are going to stray and if you do turn back, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness that has been paid on your behalf. There is a propitiation of your sins, a payment for your sins has been made on behalf of Christ. But if you don't turn back, if you continue to stray, if you continue to live in outright rebellion to God, then you need to know that there is a perishing that is taking place in eternity from all those who do not put their faith in Christ or do not repent in the name of Christ. And the language of verse 20 that James uses is the language of eternal damnation. That's really what he's speaking of there. James is not just speaking about physical death, but he's speaking of eternal death. When he uses the words save his soul from death, that is language that is used to refer to hell and the eternal condemnation of those who are unrepentant. It is similar to the language that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, when Jesus warns, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I put on your outline a lifestyle of persistent sin that is void of repentance is going to be evidence against your faith rather than for your faith. It's going to be evidence against the saving faith rather than evidence for a saving faith. And this is a dire warning from James for anyone who is within the church and who may be under some false pretense or delusion that they can live in sin, that they can stray from truth, and that their salvation is going to be secure. He wants us to understand that our actions cannot be separate from our being or from our faith. That we can't say that we have this faith in Christ where we are new and be born again and then act as if how we live has no effect or no say to that salvation or to that saving faith. Again, this is what John speaks of in his epistle. I reference for you 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, where John says this, we know that no one who is born of God sins. No one who is born of God sins. Now you say, well, that's just a complete contradiction to what you just said. As Christians, we're all sinners. And this is where understanding the Greek language helps us, because when it says no one that is born of God sins, it literally should read, a literal translation of this, because the word sin is in the perfect tense, which it should literally read, keeps on sinning. No one who is born of God keeps on sinning or lives in continuous state of sin. In other words, they don't live in continuous willful rebellion against God. So if you are born again, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit within your life, then what John is telling us, along with what James is ultimately warning us against, is that those who are truly born again, they are not going to continue to practice sin. They're not going to settle in with sin. They're not going to make peace with sin. They're not going to be okay with sin. They are going to make war against sin. There's going to be a conviction in their life that this is not right, that this is straying from the truth, that this is against what God has revealed to me in His Word, and I am going to turn away from that. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to come back to the truth that God has revealed to me in His Word. Those who are truly born of God will not make it a practice to live in a lifestyle of willful rebellion against God. Now, James is not speaking of losing your salvation when he says this. I think what James is doing is saying that there is a warning that there are those who are within the church who are just playing church. And the warning should be, if you are a part of the church, and for whatever reason, you come to church, maybe you've even joined the church, and you are just playing church, but there's not really any evidence in your life of true salvation. There's nothing in your life that speaks to the fact that you've been made new, that you've been born again, and there is evidence of just willful rebellion in your life, then he says, don't think that your church membership or your even involvement within the community is going to save you from perishing. Because if you're just going through the motions and you're just playing church, then there is grave danger for all those who are living in a willful, unrepentant, rebellious lifestyle against God. So I put on your outline there, there are those within the church who are not truly saved and are in danger of eternal damnation. And that is simply true because Jesus tells us that is true. Scripture tells us that is true. Jesus speaks to this very issue. And I think that's what James is getting at. James is wanting to say, yes, there, and he even addresses them, I think, together as brothers, because there are times when we really don't know. That there are tares among the wheat. And we don't really know sometimes who the tares are and who the wheat are, because they look like us and they act like us and they pretend to be one of us. But there's going to come a day when the reality of their faith is going to be brought to light. Here's what Jesus says in several different places. I referenced on your outline, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father will enter in. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, that's where Jesus speaks of the parable of the tares and the wheat. And I'm not going to read all of this to you, but he simply says this right from the beginning. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So now there are tares. There are that which shouldn't be among that which should be, is what Jesus is saying. And if you skip down to the end of this parable, it says in verse 29, he has been asked, should we go and should we gather up these tares? And Jesus says, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may also root up the wheat. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so even Jesus says there are going to be tares among the wheat. And James is warning. It's a self-examination. He's saying, if you think that you're wheat, but there is unrepentant sin in your life, and you act as if that is okay with God, then he says, your soul is in danger of perishing. Because unless you turn, then that is what is going to happen. Unless you repent, that is what is going to happen. I put there in your outline, the final proof of salvation is the fruit of your faith, not the profession of your faith. And I want you to hear that very clearly, because I think a lot of times many of us in the church are deceived because we've made a profession of faith. And I'm not against the profession of faith. As a matter of fact, I think a profession of faith is biblical. But way too many of us think that our profession of faith is some formula or some method that we just have to say, I want Jesus, and we're good. When in reality, if the sincerity of our heart is not to truly turn or surrender our life over to Christ, where He is both Lord and Savior, then there is not going to be a true salvation. Because where there is a genuine profession of faith, there is always going to be fruit attached to that profession. In other words, there's going to be evidence of that. And again, this is exactly what Jesus speaks to when He tells the sower, or the parable of the sower. And if you go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, Jesus says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what has been sown in his heart." So this is people who have no pretense. They don't even pretend to be saved. They have no claim to Jesus. Maybe they've been told the gospel, but they just say, you know what? It's not for me. I don't believe in it. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't keep coming to me with this Jesus stuff, because I'm out. I don't want it. I don't pretend to be a Christian. I'm not claiming to be a Christian. I'm not pretending to be something that I'm not. I'm simply not. And those are the ones who are pretty easy to identify. But then he goes on, verse 20, he says, "The one whom seed was sown in rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy." So now we have someone who hears the word, he hears the gospel, and what does he do? He receives it. He likes what he hears. He likes the fact that there is a Savior who has died on the cross for him. He likes the fact that he's not going to be held accountable for his sin. He likes the fact that he's not going to spend eternity in hell, that he's going to have a place in heaven forever and ever. He likes that. But then notice what Jesus says. "Yet," verse 21, "he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." In other words, he doesn't stay. He falls away. He strays, and he never comes back. He never comes back to that faith. He never has this repentance in his life. And for whatever reason, affliction, persecution, he made a decision, he made a profession, but there's no fruit to show that that profession is genuine. Verse 22, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In other words, he hears the word, and maybe there is even a profession among this guy, but the things of the world are far more important to him, and there's no fruit. There's nothing that shows that this profession has been legitimate, or this profession is the real deal. But verse 23, "The one in whom seed is sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So it's not even, we don't get into a fruit-bearing contest and saying, well, I'm a believer because I'm bearing 100-fold, but you're not a believer because you're bearing 60. No, Jesus just says, here is the test of a profession of faith, if it's genuine. Just show me the fruit. There will be fruit, and you'll bear fruit. And that's why I put on your outline, the final proof of salvation is going to be the fruit of your faith, not just the profession of your faith. So be sure there's grave danger in tolerating sin and living in peace with sin and not wanting to repent and turn away from that sin. But also know, and I think this is James's ultimate point in the very last two verses here is that there is great hope for those of us who are in Christ, who are living out our faith. And that's how we'll end, simply with the hope that James gives us here in 19 and 20. The hope is that when we do stray as believers, we will not stay in that place for very long. That we will repent, that we will turn back, that there will be brothers and sisters who are going to come alongside of us and support us and encourage us and love us back to where we need to be. I put on your outline, it is possible to stray and then turn back and be forgiven. That's what James says there in verse 19. He says, my brother, if one of you strays and then turns back. And so this is a possibility. Again, this is what 1 John says in 1 John 1, 9. Brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just reality for those of us who are in Christ. A soul that is saved from death and whose sin is covered is the message of the gospel. And that's what James is ultimately pointing out here when he, in verse 20, talks about a soul that is being saved from death and whose sin is being covered, whose multitude of sins is being covered. That's the message of the gospel. That is the message of hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the hope of Christ is that God is going through Christ to take away our sin, to cover our sin. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Psalm 85:2, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered their sin. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. When genuine believers sin, they will repent and they will turn to their advocates, who is Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are not sinless, but when we do sin, we will come to a repentance and know that there is certain forgiveness because we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. That is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, where John says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And that's the desire, that we're not going to sin. But it says, if anyone does sin, then we can know this as believers, as those who have truly put his or her faith in Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all of the whole world. In other words, those who have put their faith in Christ, we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. There are going to be points and there are going to be times in our life where as believers, we're going to sin, or we're going to stumble. The message to the world is not that we as Christians are perfect. The message to the world is that we as Christians have an advocate where we have certain forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we certainly want to live out this faith, again, that shows that we want to fight sin, but that when we do, we have a surety or a certainty of a forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Last thing I put on your outline is this, and I think this really sums up the entirety of what James is trying to communicate to us throughout his letter. But living out your faith means not being indifferent to sin. Living out your faith means not being indifferent to sin, but allowing who you are to be seen in what you do. Your doing is what will confirm your being. Again, this is a summary point of James' entire letter. We can't separate our spiritual being from our physical doing. We can't. Now, I'm not saying, nor is James saying, and don't misinterpret what I'm saying here, our salvation is not based on our doing. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're not doing things that are putting us in favor with God so that he's going to say that we've somehow earned or worked our way to heaven. What James is saying And what I'm saying this morning is this, is that our spiritual being in Christ is going to be connected to what we do. Our being is connected to our doing. So that in being in a relationship with Christ and being a child of God and being a new creation, there is going to be a doing. There is going to be a living out of our faith. Again, this is the message of James, and this is the message in 1 John. Let me just close out by reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Where John says this, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you." And he's wanting to make sure that we're not being deceived, believing that we can live one way and yet claim that the way we live has nothing to do with who we are in Christ or the salvation that we have in Christ. So he says, "Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." There it is. Your practice is going to be evidence of your being. In other words, your doing is going to give heed or give evidence to your being. If you are truly righteous, positionally in Christ, then that is going to be seen in your practice, in a lifestyle of practice, in a lifestyle, in an overall lifestyle of who you are and what you're about. Verse 8, he says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." In other words, he cannot. The person who has the Spirit of God living in him, who has been born again, cannot continuously practice or live in rebellion to God. He will repent. He will turn back, because the Spirit of God in him will bring a conviction. His brothers and sisters in Christ are going to gather around him, and they're going to say, "This is not right." They're going to speak truth into his or her life, and that truth is going to be received. May our being be evidenced by our doing. That's the message of James. Let your faith that you say is real, that you say has brought a salvation to you, be lived out in practice. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be in practice who we are in position, or to be in doing who we are in our being, knowing that being in Christ will lead to submission to the truth, submission to your authority, submission to who you want us to be as you grow us and mature us into a lifestyle that reflects the goodness of who you are, the salvation that you've given to us, and the truth of what it means to live inside of a relationship with you. So I pray that, Lord Jesus, I pray that for us as a church, I pray that for your people everywhere, that we would be living out our faith in a way that points to the glory of who you are and the salvation you've given us. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.